الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد الحمد لله. Tonight is the 8th of January in the year 2018. And Alhamdulillah, we've completed the fourth week, the 28th night that we're going through the exalted and dear life of the magnificent soul of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Sayyidina Khalid ibn al-Walid radiyallahu. And I've started now the section in which his blessed name is mentioned during the apostasy wars, which took place during the magnificent Khalifat of Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiyallahu. And yesterday I mentioned the assassination of the first false prophet, Al-Aswad, the donkey wala, in Yemen. And the news of this reached Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and the believers as the army of Osama had been sent forth, to deal with the apostates. So the next section is entitled, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu's magnificent defense of the capital of Islam. He's dealing with the apostates of Dhil Qissa. The apostasy had become so general upon the passing of our beloved messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that it literally affected most of the tribes of Arabia, with the exception of Makkah, Al-Madinah, Thaqif, and Taif. So they were the only three blessed cities which weren't affected at all. The two holy cities and Taif. The concentration of apostates nearest Al-Madinah were located in two areas. Abraq, 70 miles northeast of Al-Madinah, and Dhil Qissa, just 24 miles east of Al-Madinah. So simply put, there was two strongholds of the apostates where they had gathered. The nearest one to Medina was Dhil Qissa, 24 miles east. And the one 46 miles further, 70 miles in all, northeast, was Abraq, a place called Abraq. It is related that a week or two after the departure of the army of Osama radiallahu anhu, the apostates of Dhil Qissa, i.e. the ones 24 miles out, sent a delegation to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. In Tabri in his Tarikh, volume 2, page 487, they said, "We will continue with Salah, but we shall not pay the Zakat." Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu answered, "If you withhold a single ounce of what is due from you, I shall fight you. I allow you one day in which to give your reply." So, the nearest concentration of the apostates sent a delegation. "We're not going to pay zakat." Abu Bakr said, "If you don't, we're going to do jihad against you. You got one day to reply." The envoys were taken aback by the determination and confidence of the venerable Khalif radiallahu anhu, who apparently seemed entirely unaware of the weakness of his own position. And subhanallah, he had then given them just one day. Indeed, whilst the apostate delegates were on the face of it negotiating peace, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu had cast a penetrating glance at their facial expressions, and what he saw alarmed him. Subhanallah, certain believers are blessed by Allah the Almighty and Glorious with the ability of reading the faces of people, none more so than Siddiqui Akbar radiallahu anhu. Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, truly blessed in this regard, read these qualities in the faces of the apostates, namely treachery, baseness and wickedness. Thus, as soon as the delegates left, Abu Bakr said radiallahu anhu, in Tabri in his Tarikh 4-64, "Verily the delegates perceive that you are few in number. Therefore you cannot now be certain about whether they will come during the day or night. Aye, but rather what is certain is that they will make an attempt to attack Al-Madinah. They hope that we would agree to a truce with them, but we rejected their offer. So be ready and get ready for war." So subhanAllah, Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, though he told them, "You got one day to reply," he read from their expressions that they were just scanning Medina. They wanted to see whether the Muslims were strong. But of course, with the main army gone, Osama, Medina was weak. So they were taken aback because he should be negotiating peace with us. Because is he oblivious to his weak condition? So when the apostates left, Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu said, get ready for war. Because I can see treachery in their faces. The apostate envoys from Zilqissa, i.e. 24 miles outside of Medina, before leaving Al-Madinah, had a good look at the holy city. And their keen eyes noticed the absence of warriors. Thus, returning to Zilqissa, they told their comrades about their conversation with Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and the very vulnerable state of Al-Madinah. Meanwhile, Tulayha, one of the false prophets, another one. Meanwhile, Tulayha, who was now at Samira, 100 miles away from Medina, had reinforced the apostates at Zulqissa with another contingent under his brother, Hibal, a wily and resourceful general. So simply put, Tulayha is one of the main guys, false prophet. He's away from the action, but he's reinforcing the apostates that are nearer to Medina. So he sends his own brother, whose name is Hibal, a general. He goes to reinforce those just outside Medina. When the apostates heard the reports of the envoys, the temptation proved too much for them. They decided to have a crack at Al-Madinah whilst it was still apparently defenseless. Just like Abu Bakr feared, radiyallahu. Consequently, the force at Zilqissa, 24 miles out, moved even closer to Zuhissa, i.e. a location closer to Al-Madinah, from where, after forming a base, part of the force advanced still nearer to Al-Madinah and went into camp, preparing to attack at dawn. Thus, there was now the main base at Zilqissa, 24 miles out, another base closer at Zuhissa, and now another force encamped just outside Al-Madinah. So you with me? Right? So the main 24-mile camp is there. They move closer at Zuhussa. And they've sent an advanced party just outside Medina. Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, on receiving intelligence, at once undertook the organization of the defenses of Al-Madinah. Al-Madinah was not as defenseless as the rebels imagined. Quite a few of the elite warriors were still there. The confidence of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, never shaken, was further strengthened by the thought he had such stalwarts with him as Sayyidina Umar, Sayyidina Uthman, Sayyidina Ali, Sayyidina Zubair, Sayyidina Talha, Sayyidina Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas, amongst others, radiallahu ta'ala. So yes, in numbers they were few, but in quality, one of these was like an army. Indeed, it is related in Tabari in his Tarikh 4-64 that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu placed groups of guards at the various entry points of Al-Madinah. Over each he appointed the following amirs. At one entry point, the amir was Ali radiallahu anhu. At another entry point was Zubair radiallahu anhu. At another entry point, Talha. Another Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas. Another Abdul Rahman ibn Auf, and another Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu ta'ala. So the elite companions were guarding the entrances to the city of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Subhanallah, for 3 days nothing happened. The apostates advanced force, uncertain of how they should set about their task, remained inactive. Then suddenly, subhanallah, much to the apostates' dismay, an order from Abu Bakr, the believers actually attacked the apostates outside Al-Madinah. They launched a quick attack on the forward camp of the apostates and they successfully drove them back. The apostates thus withdrew to Zuhussa, their second main camp. So basically, Zilqissa, that's the main camp, they've now gone to the second camp, Zuhussa. The believers informed Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu of their success. And the Khalif ordered them to stay where they were and await his instructions. The following day, Sayyidina Abu Bakr himself, radiyallahu anhu, set out from Al-Madinah with a string of pack camels. For the riding camels had all gone with Osama ibn Zayd, radiyallahu anhu. And thus these inferior camels were the best that Abu Bakr could muster by way of transportation. So simply put, Abu Bakr is going out now, where they were successfully drove the apostates back. He hasn't got the war camels. These are basically just commercial camels, because the main camels had gone with the main army of Osama. So he got these like kind of untrained camels to help the believers. As the convoy got to the abandoned forward apostate camp just outside Al-Madinah, the believers who had driven the apostates away, i.e. back to Zihussa, now mounted these camels, and the force advanced towards Zihussa. So they used those camels. They're heading towards the second base of the apostates. Here the enemy was waiting, and Hubal, i.e. the brother of the false prophet Tolayha, who was sent, showed his cunning. It is related in Tabari in his Tariq 4-65 that he had kept his men hidden behind the crest of the slope, some distance ahead of the base towards where the Muslims were advancing. The Muslims mounted on their pack camels, rode up the slope, unaware of the enemy who waited just beyond the crest. So simply put, Hubal, the brother of the false prophet, set a trap. And he's using the sand dunes, basically, to set the trap. When the unsuspecting Muslims, radiyallahu ta'ala, got near the crest, the apostates got up in a flash and hurled down the slope a countless number of goat skins filled with water. So what is this? So basically the goat skin is used to drink. They tied the water skin, the goat skins, and they just let it roll down the sand dune. As these goat skins came down, a wild din arose from the apostate ranks as they now also hammered on drums and yelled at the top of their voices. So basically, they were causing a commotion. Subhanallah, the pack camels, untrained for battle and not used to sudden loud noises or the sight of unfamiliar objects rolling towards them in large numbers, turned and bolted. The believers tried their utmost to control the now panic-stricken mounts, but to no avail. Soon the entire Muslim force were back in Al-Madinah. So this was a trap. The trap was basically humiliated. And it worked, because the camels were not trained. They get alerted. And obviously a camel's far stronger than a human being. So the camels bolted back home. Hubal roared in laughter. And indeed, he had every reason to feel pleased with himself. He had pulled a fast one on the Muslims and driven them back to Al-Madinah without, so to speak, firing a single arrow. However, now he made the fatal mistake on assuming that the Muslims were frightened and were weak, not realizing that the pack camels had panicked and not the venerable men who rode them. This was a mistake. Right? It wasn't the men, it was of course the camels. The part of his force that remained at Zilqissa, 24 miles east of Medina, the main camp, were informed of this success. And they came forward to join the apostates. And in the same evening, the full force of the apostates advanced and re-established the camp near Al-Madinah from which they had withdrawn only the day before. So what's happened? The main force has now come forward, thinking that now we can defeat the Muslims. Abu Bakr radiallahu this time decided to launch upon them before they could complete their preparations for battle. Thus, during the latter part of the night, Abu Bakr radiallahu led his army out of Al-Madinah and formed up for the general battle formation. He deployed the army with a center, two wings, and a rear guard. Keeping the center under his direct command, he placed the right wing under Nu'man ibn Ma'akarin and the left wing under Abdullah ibn Ma'akarin And Suwayd ibn Ma'akarin, who were all brothers. So simply put, Abu Bakr's in the thick and thin of things, and it's going to be an all-out battle now. And three noble brothers were commanding the wings and the rear. Thus, before dawn, the army was set in motion towards the enemy camp, where the apostates, confident of an easy victory, slept soundly. This time it was Hubal who was surprised. The first glow of dawn had not yet appeared when a furious roaring mass of believers fell upon the camp with drawn swords. Many were killed, including Hubal, but most of them found safety in flight and did not stop until they had gone to Zilqissa, the initial main camp 24 miles east of Al-Madina, where they paused to rest and reorganize. So what happened? Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu called them off guard. They weren't expecting a full-out attack, and he did it just as the darkness of the dawn disappeared. And, of course, it was the help of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So those who managed to escape, they went back to the main camp 24 miles outside. Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu had thus decided to catch the enemy unaware, and thus got the much needed and priceless benefit of surprise to offset his numerical inferiority. And alhamdulillah, in this he succeeded. He needed a quick tactical victory, he had achieved it. As a matter of interest, it may be noted that this was the first instance in Islamic history of a night attack, a tactical method which did not achieve a popularity until the First World War in the 20th century. So think about that, it's just military but in history, the general was mentioning, who wrote the biography of Khalid, because this was the first ever recorded incident of a night attack, as if Allah Ta'ala wanted another honor to be given to Abu Bakr radiallahu. Having gained a swift victory, Abu Bakr radiallahu now decided to give no respite to his opponents. He would once again pounce upon them before the effect of the shock defeat wore off. Thus, as the sun rose, he marched towards their camp, Zilqissa. On arrival at Zilqissa, he formed up for battle as he had done the night before, and then, taking the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he launched the general attack. The apostates this time put up a stiff fight, but their morale was now low, and after some resistance, they broke contact and retreated to a place called Abraq. So the main battle ensued. Initially, fighting steadfastly both sides, then the believers were victorious. So they retreated to another place called Abraq. Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, on capturing Zilqissa, then sent a small force under Talha to pursue the retreating enemy. Sayyidina Talha radiallahu anhu thus advanced a short distance and killed some of the stragglers. But the small size of his force prevented him from doing any great damage to the retreating apostates. So why did Abu Bakr send Talha? Because he knew they were going to regroup. So get to them as quickly as possible. Talha managed to do some damage, but not as much as he wished to, because of the size. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu then left Nu'man ibn Ma'akarin with a detachment to hold the base, Zulqissa. And with the rest of his small blessed force, he rode back to Al-Madinah. So simply put, the base has gone, the Muslims have taken it. Abu Bakr now leaves a detachment, he goes back to Al-Madinah. It is related in Tabri in his Tarikh 4-66 that many of the apostates were now once again terrified of the Muslims, and thus thereupon sheepishly and repentantly began sending their zakat in one wave. Subhanallah, a few short days later, the central army of Osama returned to Al-Madina. The capital of Islam was now no longer in danger. Subhanallah. So this incident or this series of events is not often discussed. But look at how critical the matter was. The capital of Islam was under threat. Imagine, even somebody mentions that to you. Was there a situation ever in our history where the capital was under threat? So people start thinking of the Persians and Romans. They go, yes, the hypocrites, the apostates, they were all, but they were breathing on Al-Madinah. Then the person goes, well, we should have had no problem because we've got so many great Sahaba. Yes, but they're all gone. The main army is gone. Then they ask you questions. Where have they gone? That's another question. So Abu Bakr, at the age of 63, was leading by example. Imagine. And all the great companions were doing their bit. So he managed to, you know, take the front camp, establish the base there, and he's returned. This had a knock-on effect. Why people started paying the zakat within the radius. They thought, look, you can't mess with the center, the political authority, as they say. And Osama's army came back. Osama's army had gone for 40 days. This is recorded in Tabari in his tarikh. And the report says he was like a whirlwind wherever he went, because he was sent to the place where his father was martyred, the Battle of Mu'tah. There was problems there. And wherever he went, look at the amazing effects it had. The people thought, if the Muslims were weak, where's his army come from? So they all started thinking the Muslims are strong. So it had a very deep psychological impact upon the apostates. And then that by itself was enough to bring them back around. But he'd gone for 40 days. So within those 40 days, all this I've been mentioning was taking place. Period of time. So the next section is entitled Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiyallahu anhu, his pursuit of the apostates at Abraq, where they had formed. Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiyallahu anhu now decided that he needed more time before launching a general offensive. For Osama's army needed time to rest. They'd just come back, radiyallahu anhu. He therefore ordered Sayyidina Osama, who was still a teenager, radiyallahu anhu, and his men to rest and ensure the safety of the capital. In Tabari in his tarikh 4-37, it mentions Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiyallahu anhu said to Sayyidina Osama radiyallahu anhu and his army, rest. Give your animals a chance to rest. So look how strange the scenario. You've got a 63-year-old man who's telling a teenager, rest. So obviously they're thinking, you know, we can't be doing this. He goes, look, you've come back, you need time, you look after Al-Madinah, I'll deal with the problems. His own hastily scraped together force had now begun to feel like an army. Thus he decided to use this very same army to fight another offensive against the apostates who were now at Abraq. So the same army he used the first time, is I'm going to go with them. Rest, Osama, with your army. Now Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu really prepared for battle. Not only to punish the various tribes for the heinous crime of apostasy, but also to avenge the innocent blood of the faithful Muslims who had been murdered by the apostates. Sayyida Aisha, she relates, radiyallahu anha, in Al-Bidayah 6-355, my father left, brandishing his sword, mounted on his steed for Zilqissa, where he had early left a detachment under Nu'man ibn Ma'kari. So look how beautiful. Who's narrating? Aisha. Because when my father was leaving, I saw him, he was brandishing his sword. And he was heading towards the camp where he had left the attachment at Zulqissa. When Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu announced his intention of leading the army once more, the blessed companions tried to stop him. In Tabari in his tarikh, volume 2, page 476, when Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu announced his intentions of leading his army to Abraq, the believing elders tried to restrain him. They said, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you, Ya Khalifatul Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Do not endanger yourself by leading the army in person. For if, God forbid, you are killed, it would once again upset the order of things. Indeed, your very existence is a source of trouble for the unbelievers. Thus, appoint another to command the army, O Venerable Khalif. In Tabari in his tarikh, volume 2, page 476. So, logically, if the Khalif is going out, they're going to target him. If he's martyred, Islam's going to be in disarray again. So it's hardly advisable for the Khalif to go. He goes, no, just appoint somebody else. Amongst those who raised this concern was no other than the gallant and venerable Sayyidina Ali, radiyallahu anhu. In Dar-Qutni, Al-Bidayah, volume 6, page 314. Qanzul Umal, volume 3, page 143. Ayat al-Sahaba, volume 2, page 381 of the New English Translation. Sayyidina Ali begged, radiyallahu anhu, where are you going, Ya Khalifatul Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? I repeat to you now what the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said to you on the occasion of the Battle of Uhud. Sheath your sword and depart not from us. For if you suffer any loss, Islam will crumble to pieces forever. Subhanallah. So look at this amazing narration. So it's a sahih hadith in Dar al-Qudsi. So obviously this puts to bed the myth that Ali had nothing to do with Abu Bakr. He stripped him of his khilafat. So who's this? His twin brother. Who's imagined here? Right? So Ali obviously, he's right with him. It was a golden opportunity to get rid of him. If you had a problem with him, yeah, go. I'll take my khilafat back. But what did he say? Imagine. He said, where are you going? And instead of saying his own words, look at the words where he uttered. I am now going to say to you what the Holy Prophet said to you at Uhud. So imagine Uhud, the battle was lost. But what did the Prophet say to Abu Bakr at Uhud? Look at his status. Put your sword back. Do not depart from us. For if you suffer any loss, Islam will crumble to pieces forever. So they knew that Abu Bakr's existence was critical for Islam. They knew this from Uhud. Now why did the Prophet say that? Because the son of Abu Bakr was on the opposing camp. And he was taunting. So Abu Bakr was going to go out and duel with him. And the Prophet told him to stay back. He goes, don't stay back. He goes, nothing must happen to you. He goes, you have to play an important part. So Ali radiallahu anhu, remembering that, he's saying it again. He goes, I'm only going to tell you what the Prophet said. If something happens to you, Islam will be torn to pieces. Thus, what was this majestic man now going to do? He's heard a hadith now from Ali. So they're all begging him. Senior Sahaba, hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu contemplated. He was shortly going to place an immense burden on the shoulders of the believers, both commanders and the troops. He was going to ask them to strive as they had never done before and face dangers which would appall most seasoned warriors. Thus, subhanallah, he could think of no better way of making them come up to his expectations than setting the example himself. He thereupon refused their request. And he said, no, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I will not send anyone else. I will give comfort to you all by going myself. This is in Al-Bidayah 6-355, Tabari in his Tariq 3-247, Ibn Al-Athir in his Tariq 2-233. Imagine. Because I'm going to comfort you. Because this is not a burden. Because I'm going to lead. And I'm not going to let anybody take my place. In another narration, this most majestic man said, in Tabari in his Tariq, volume 2, page 476, I shall not trouble others with my burden. He goes, I have taken the Khilafat. This is my burden. Thus Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu marched out till he reached Nu'man and his force at Zilqissa radiallahu anhu. He then organized the army as before, with a center, two wings and a rear guard. When they reached Abraq, they found that the apostates were already formed up for battle. Without delay, Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu deployed his army and gave the signal for the attack. Again, for some time, the apostates, who were numerically superior, resisted the Muslim attack. But then, subhanallah, ultimately, the apostates broke and they fled. Abu Bakr had won another glorious victory, radiallahu anhu. The remnants of the apostates fled from Abraq and they traveled to Buzakha, where Tulayha, the false prophet, had moved from his base in Samira. So what happened? They were defeated, they fled. They went now to the false prophet and he had moved to Buzakha, Tulayha the imposter. As these events were unfolding, many clans in the areas once again submitted to the authority of Al-Madinah. The following day, the venerable Khalif left the battlefield of Abraq to once again to return to Al-Madinah. Upon arrival, he spent a few days in dealing with matters of the Islamic State. Then he once again moved to Zilqissa, but this time with the main army of Osama that had rested, to organize the army of Islam into several corps to deal with the various false prophets and their forces. Abu Bakr radiallahu anh does now plan the strategy of the campaign of apostasy. So he's basically come back, Osama's army is rested. He himself goes back to Zulkissa, 24 miles out, with the army of Osama. And now from there, he's going to launch the cause of Islam to deal with all the apostasy. So simply put, what had Abu Bakr done in those first few months or 1 month or so? He'd saved Islam from disintegration. And even though he was the same, getting to the same age as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was leading by example. Imagine. And look how amazing. They were begging him not to go forward. And he goes, I can't. I have to go. And he had two main encounters with the apostates. And only now was he going to step back. I will mention it more in detail tomorrow. And this is where the great name of Khalid bin Walid emerges, radiallahu anhu. When Abu Bakr steps back, radiallahu anhu, as if Abu Bakr was dealing with the situation. But when he stepped back, he was now giving overall control to the sword of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But how amazing, this part of history is not often mentioned when talking about the great life of the greatest of men after the prophets. Look how tragic that is. This by itself is a great injustice to the great life of Sayyidina Abu Bakr. And it also makes your blood boil for people to then start saying lies about the great man. He was fighting for the Khilafat. He deposed Sayyidina Ali as if he was sitting back eating grapes. What was happening? You know, don't you explain the scenario? What's happening? Has he got time for all these, you know, evil mechanisms that you're talking about? Astaghfirullah. And are you oblivious to his unblemished life prior to the Prophet's passing? So note, this is why the Prophet was adamant that he should lead the prayer. Why? Because he was going to save the glorious deen. And Ali testified again. If you are killed in this encounter, Islam is going to be destroyed. He goes, I still have to go forward. So imagine they were waiting, bated breath, thinking if anything happens to him, Islam's finished. But when he came back, they must have breathed a huge sigh of relief, thinking, SubhanAllah, the Venerable Khalif comes back from a second campaign. So all I mentioned today was basically the magnificent defense of the capital of Islam, i.e. Sayyidina Abu Bakr's dealing with the apostates. Are there any questions that ask? سبحان الله بحمده سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك وأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والعصر إن الإنسان لفي خسر الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وواصلوا الحق وواصلوا الصبر صدق الله العظيم